Well, I welcome you to another episode of Now with Mike Bickle. In this episode, I'm going to talk about the forerunner message in Isaiah chapter 40. God's love and God's power, understanding God's love and God's power. And we have a set of notes. I typically give a set of notes when I give a teaching. It should be right there on the website. And this message goes really close with the other message I gave on friend of the bridegroom messengers from John 3:29, where John the Baptist called himself a friend of the bridegroom. Most of you are aware that John the Baptist was kind of the first, well, not kind of, he was the first example of the Isaiah 40 messaging. In this session, we're looking at Isaiah 40, the message itself, the one that John drew from, but in addition, the one that the end time messengers are drawing from as well. And we've got to get familiar with Isaiah 40. Everybody knows those that wait on the Lord will gain new strength, mount up with wings of eagles, that verse. And everyone knows a voice crying in the wilderness. So we know the beginning of Isaiah 40 and the end of it. But boy, there's a lot of amazing material in between those, the voice in the wilderness and they that wait on the Lord mount up with strength. So let's just jump right in. I'm looking at my handout here. Again, the forerunner message in Isaiah 40, God's love and power. Isaiah's paragraph A, he issued a twofold call to God's messengers. He said, I want you to do two things. Verse 1 and 2, I want you to comfort Jerusalem. That kind of surprises us that that would be one of the primary assignments of end time messengers, to comfort Jerusalem. That's a big topic, a very important one, but we're not going to get into that in a lot of detail. He says that in verse 1 and 2. But he goes, I want you to do something else. Messengers, I want you to build a highway for God. Okay, comfort Jerusalem, build a highway for God. Got it. How do we do that now? Okay, let's look at Roman numeral 2. The first assignment is to comfort Jerusalem. Let's read it. He says, comfort, yes, comfort my people. Meaning, because the comfort, the yes, the Spirit says that to Isaiah, because the end time messengers might be going, really? Because a lot of folks in Jerusalem aren't really that interested in Jesus right now. Because at the end, a bunch of them aren't, but at the very end, a bunch of them are. And the Lord knows that. They go, comfort Jerusalem? Aren't they kind of against Jesus? The Lord says, yes, you heard me. Buy in and get a hold of my purpose for the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. Verse, he says, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to her and cry out to her. Tell her with certainty her warfare is ended. It's a big message. When you see where it's going, because in the generation the Lord returns in the final years, Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14, the nations are surrounding Jerusalem, trying to destroy the Jewish people and completely capture the city for evil purposes. He says, tell them, cry out, lift your voice. Tell them that attack against them will not prevail, but my purpose is for Jerusalem will. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to God's servants who are reading Isaiah and believe it, but they're not part of Jerusalem, or they're not part of the people being comforted. He's talking about Gentile believers. Obviously, Messianic believers can participate in this, but there are about a billion Gentile believers. There are about a billion people who self-identify as being a follower of Christ at some level. I don't know how many of it's real, but about a billion. He's saying, I want you to comfort Jerusalem and tell her that she's going to receive from the Lord's hand double. Well, is that good news or bad news? Double trouble or double blessing? Well, Isaiah 61 says double honor. I'm going to do something in Jerusalem and make Jerusalem the city of the great king, the capital city of my worldwide empire, and it's going to be beautiful in situation. Psalm 48, it's the city of the great king, beautiful and glorious, and the earth is going to be awestruck by Jerusalem. He says, yeah, my plan, it's a little rough between now and when the glory is really manifest, but when the glory When my son comes and the warfare's over, my purpose for Jerusalem is more glorious than anybody can imagine. And body of Christ ahead of time declare that when it doesn't look like it's going to happen in the natural. Let's look at page 2, Roman numeral 3. The first assignment is to comfort Jerusalem with this message, and there's a lot that I didn't go into, but I wanted to highlight it. Second one, prepare a highway for God. That's an interesting concept. Prepare a highway for God. Why does God need a highway? You know, it's a bit of a mysterious idea that God is coming up from the desert and he needs a highway. Isaiah, I can picture him going, Say it, Isaiah. Just say it. Thus says the Lord. Anyway, I like to picture the human dynamics. I don't always get it right, but let's read verse 3-5. We all know the passage well. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now we know Isaiah 700 BC, about ballpark. So 700 years later, that voice is John the Baptist. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare your heart to receive the Messiah. That's what it means to prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God. Take that at face value. Make straight. God needs a highway in the desert? That would have completely have boggled my mind if I was Isaiah. I'd go, why does God need a highway and why in the desert? Why not in the middle of Jerusalem? Why in the desert? Verse 4, we know this passage. Every valley lifted up, every mountain brought down, every crooked place made straight, every rough place, wall of rocks, you know, and you're driving on a rough road with a bunch of bumps, made smooth. Okay, four things are going to happen. Verse 4. Verse 5, here's the key passage. Here's the key verse. If you miss this, you're gonna miss why I'm emphasizing this passage. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Catch this. Verse 5, Isaiah 4, all flesh. All the nations will see the glory together. Why is that important? Because all nations did not see the glory together when John the Baptist first came. There's only 120 people that ended up in the upper room after Jesus and John's ministry. Only 120 people made it to the upper room. So I've got, you know, it's clear that all flesh, all nations did not see the glory of the Lord together. What's the point? The point is Isaiah 40 is applicable to John the Baptist. He was an initial down payment, but he's not the fullness. The fullness of this passage to comfort Jerusalem and build a highway is in the context when all the earth sees the glory. Well, look at paragraph B, letter 1, paragraph 1. It says in Revelation 1:7 that every eye is going to see Jesus when he returns. Have you thought about the implications of that? I'm not going to really go into that right now. Every eye of every human being is going to see Jesus when he returns. Like, how does that work? How does a round globe see a man about 6 foot tall? How do they all see him? And I hear this answer regularly, and I just want to tell you, I don't buy it at all. Through technology. If you got Genesis 1 on your resume, you don't need Steve Jobs and Bill Gates' technology for the earth to see you. If you did Genesis 1, I mean, I appreciate those guys. And I got my little phones and laptops and I love them. No, they're going to see his glory. How? That's another story for another time, but I'll give you a hint. I don't really know, but I got a few ideas about a few points that might be implied there. Well, paragraph D. Building a highway for God. That's what verse 3 says. Well, we find out when we put a bunch of verses together that there's two highways. Did you know that Isaiah talks about this highway 10 times? I mean, we all know this verse. 10 times Isaiah highlights the highway. Now, 7 times directly and 3 times by implications, but it's clearly a highway he's talking about, though he didn't use the word highway. 10 times this highway related to the coming of the Lord. My point is, this is not a peripheral subject. There's not that many details about the coming of the Lord that have 10 references to it. That's every eye will see him. That's only mentioned 3 times. The trumpet, when he returns, I think it's 5 times. A highway's 10. Wow. Note to self, that's more than a secondary peripheral concept. So that's, again, for another time. It's a twofold highway. It's a spiritual highway, but it's also a physical highway. Now, John the Baptist was preparing a spiritual highway for people to walk with God, to come into agreement. But when the Lord returns, they're going to build a physical highway for Jesus and people to come into Jerusalem. It's a big subject. And I don't want to do that right now, but it's clearly in the Bible. It's a physical highway that people, the remnant of Israel, is walking back to Jerusalem on. And even the Lord himself, it's his highway. I don't know how much he walks on it, but it's his purpose. It's for him. It's for his people. It's for his purposes. There's a physical highway literally at the very end, related to the second coming and the millennial kingdom, all of that. Well, we're not as concerned with the physical, although it's fascinating, because anything in the Bible about Jesus' return is fascinating. I love it. I mean, I'm not going to tell God, well, you wasted good space in the Bible mentioning that. It might be better to say, Lord, is there something about this that I don't know that would fascinate me? And I don't want, you know, just crazy theories and all that stuff. Although, you know, I just think, Lord, this is an amazing concept. Well, let's look at the spiritual highway. Paragraph 1 under D. That's the highway John built. That's the highway that God's end time messengers are building. It's a spiritual highway before the Lord returns. Amos 3:3. Here's the basic principle. Amos the prophet says, can two walk together if they're not in agreement? They have to be in agreement to walk together. Here's the point. The end time messengers, well, others as well. You don't have to be a focused, hardcore end time messenger to do this. If you just talk to anybody about Jesus, you're doing it in essence. At least you're doing part of it. We're calling people to walk in agreement with Jesus. So we're changing their mindset and we're changing their, we're calling them to change their lifestyle and to change their perception of the future and their ideas of what's going to happen. So when they change their mindset and they change their lifestyle, we're preparing them to walk on a highway, so to speak. It's a spiritual highway. It's a highway of coming into agreement with the Lord. Paragraph 2, there's a basic kingdom principle that God's going to release his plans and his power mostly, he always can have an exception when he wants to, mostly through the lives of people who agree with him in an intentional way. Meaning if you don't believe in healing, you're not going to be used that often in healing. You might just accidentally pray for someone that could heal and you go, I didn't believe in healing. I've seen that happen a few times. But mostly, the Lord uses us when we come into intentional agreement with what he says he's going to do and we agree with it. And our life backs it up and we agree with it with our heart and we're saying, we're in. Then he releases those elements through us in part. So paragraph 3, to build a spiritual highway, here's what we're doing in essence. We're calling people to repent and to agree. Because repent means let go of the bad thing. To agree means embrace the good thing. So it's kind of the same thing. Two sides of one coin. To repent and to agree with God, I mean. To repent of evil and then embrace what's right. It's two sides of one coin. But here's what we're repenting of and agreeing with. Related to God's values and God's plans. Well, values, I'm talking about lifestyle. God's plans are perspective of his return. God has plans for his son to come as a real man with a physical body and replace all the kings of the earth and disrupt the nations and establish his kingdom. That's a pretty aggressive plan. Again, I talked about it in one of the sessions when I was talking about Friends of the Bridegroom, about the eschatological revolution. And eschatological meaning end times. Jesus is coming. And it's not going to be like the French Revolution in one nation. All 200 nations, that's a round number figure. There's about 200 nations. Every one of them, the government's going to be, darkness in the government's going to be confronted and removed. My goodness, that is a huge plan. A lot of folks don't think about that. Well, the forerunner message is calling people to agree with God's plans. In other words, get informed, to say it, to agree with it, to, okay. And most of you that track a little bit with what we're doing here in Kansas City and these Now with Mike Bickle sessions, you know there's 150 chapters in the Bible, of which the primary subject, not the only subject, primary subject is the good or the bad, the glory or the darkness details of the generation the Lord returns. 150 chapters. You don't have to know all the details to be a messenger. But my point is, there's a big plan. It's really thought through. And even those 150 chapters don't in any way capture the whole plan, but they give us broad strokes. The messengers are calling us to change our mindset and to agree with that plan. So we got to learn a little bit about it, and we got to say it. Well, warning, that plan is politically incorrect. Man, when I say some of those points that Jesus and the prophets and John the apostle said, people get really upset. Even believers do. I go, ugh. I think I'm just going to stay with God will give you forgiveness and he's going to help you get more friends and bless your economics. I'm going to stay in that vein. No, I want to do the whole, I want to say what he's saying. He is saying some of those things for sure, but he's saying more than that. So the messenger's called to believe in his plans, but not just his plans, his values, his lifestyle. We call that the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. You know, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. I call it the kingdom constitution. It's probably not the best term, but you got the idea. That's it right there, man. Those Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that really lays it out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Most of the spiritual life choices, I mean, values are in the Sermon on the Mount. Some people call it holiness. I like that word. Other people call it love. That's a good word too. Other people call it being biblical or walking in the kingdom. Anyway, you got the idea. It's godly lifestyle, kingdom choices. That's what I mean by values. So the building the spiritual highway, we get them to embrace God's plans. Again, some of the broad strokes of the 150 chapters. Not all of them. No one's going to get it all perfect. And to embrace the values of the kingdom, that the lifestyle choices. When we proclaim those two things, the plans and the values, people go, unbelievers come into the kingdom. They go, wow, he loves me. The forgiveness is free and he's got a great plan and I'm a part of it. I'm in. And others, believers go, okay, there's a lot going on and I want my life to line up. Okay, thank you. And when they say, okay, we're a little bit preparing a highway for the Lord because now those people can agree with him. And now he's going to use them to release his purposes through them now. They're going to go tell other people and it's going to get them to agree with the Lord. Then they're going to go tell other people and the domino effect just keeps on happening. Top of page 3. Well, top of page 3, John the Baptist, in my notes here, he modeled how to build a spiritual highway. I mean, he gave the plan and the values. The coming of the Lord, some of the dynamics, and the value lifestyle choices. Repent, get rid of the compromise and those things, and embrace kingdom values. He did both. He is coming and repent of the bad character, you know, life choices. He did both of them. He is a model of preparing the spiritual highway. Well, I have a number of verses here on page 3, but these are verses I looked at a little bit in my session, Friend of the Bridegroom Messengers. And it's right there. You can look there on the website there. And it's one of the sessions that's called that. Friend of the Bridegroom Messengers, John 3, 29, when John calls himself a friend of the bridegroom. So I got the verses there, but I'm going to overcome the temptation to look at them because they're some of my favorite. Let's go down to paragraph H. What is the message of John the Baptist? Well, I've already said it, but just let me say it again. The message is, he called people to repent, agree with God's values. And then he announced the coming of the Messiah, agree with God's plans. I've said that. You can say it in different terms, but John did both. Repent, change your lifestyle. He is coming, and he's coming with fire and the Holy Spirit. He's coming with power, the coming of the Lord. And the children of Israel, I mean, in that day, we're going like, okay, we can line up with his values and line up with his plan. Well, the Pharisees didn't like his plan. They go, okay, we appreciate the values. They didn't do them, but they preached them. But they go, we don't want some guy from Nazareth taking over our nation. No, the answer is no. We don't like God's plans. We got other plans. So this thing about announcing his plans and agreeing is not a small thing. This is real. Paragraph one, I'm going to say the same thing a different way, the spiritual highway. Because the physical highway is related to after the Lord comes himself, and then that highway, but that's a glorious subject, but that's bigger than Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 is the spiritual highway is the emphasis. I'm going to say it again. Paragraph one, it's a highway of purity. That's God's values, Sermon on the Mount, but it's a highway of understanding. It's insight into the biblical narrative of the return of the Lord. The negative and the positive, it's biblical insight. It's a highway of understanding. And that's what messengers are doing. They're calling people to purity, love, holiness, humility. Call it what you want. Those are all different terms for really, in essence, I'm going to follow you and love you and obey you and love people. I'm going to say no to fear and compromise and darkness and rejection and condemnation and lust and perversion. I'm going to believe what you say. I'm going to follow your ways. That's repent, get rid of the dark thinking and the dark ways. But it's also a highway of understanding. Paragraph three, John the Baptist did both. And I have the passage there. I'm not going to spend time on it. Luke 3, he said, repent. And he gave three, four examples. Then he said, he is coming with power and the Holy Spirit. So John called him to the highway of purity and he called him to the highway of understanding. A Messiah is coming. He's got his own plan and coming, and you got to accept his plan. You got to take him on his terms. Now, I'm going to say something that some of you won't appreciate, but it's just important to say. Some people's plans of the coming of the Lord is any minute now, they're going to be raptured and they don't have to mess with any of it. And I want to say tenderly, and I want to say lovingly, God's people will be here till the Lord comes at the end of the tribulation. Now, I know there's millions of people that don't like that, and I respect many of them, and I used to have that opinion. But this idea that I don't want to be here, and I was always told I wouldn't be here, so I'm not going to think about being here, I think you want to find out the plan a little more specific, and the 150 chapters, and you want to announce it, and some of your people won't like it if you say that, but you can still love them and be tender and don't argue about it, but you still want to be aware of the biblical view of the glory and the trouble that come together in the generation the Lord returns. And I tell you, it's the church's greatest hour. During those tribulation hours, I mean, really, the tribulation, the book of Revelation is actually judgment mostly against the Antichrist. You know, there's 400 verses in the book of Revelation, 403 to be exact. Only 12 are on persecution. 3% of the book of Revelation is persecution. Most of the book of Revelation is about the destruction of the oppressive regimes of the earth led by the Antichrist. It's the church's greatest hour. It's like when Moses went into Egypt. God used him to bring down Pharaoh and liberate the people. That was his greatest hour. It really was. But anyway, back to the subject. Top of page 4. Now, here's one thing that the Holy Spirit tells Isaiah. Make straight a highway. And just for the last 90 seconds, I was just ever so slightly throwing a little bit of gas on that fire. Make straight. In other words, make it clear. Be tender, but don't be so ambiguous. Well, you can't really know. We'll all pan out. We might not. I hope we are, but we might. Make it clear. Make it straight. Be bold. That doesn't mean get into an arrogant tone. Be tender, be humble, but be bold, be clear. If people don't hear a clear message, how do they prepare and line up in agreement with it? If they don't line up in agreement, the highway's not prepared. The highway is a highway of agreement with his values and his plans. Well, paragraph J, Isaiah talks about four aspects of the spiritual highway. And these four aspects actually are going to happen in the physical highway too. I mean, they're literally all four of these in the physical highway when Jesus returns. But again, I keep saying, stay away from that, Mike. That's for another subject, the spiritual highway. And this is what John the Baptist, he built the spiritual highway in his generation. And again, not that many people walked on it. Only 120 people made it to the upper room after Jesus and John the Baptist's ministry. Are you kidding? Wow, that could have been discouraging a little bit, you know? But they saw the Lord's bigger picture. And I have four aspects. I've got them on the notes there. I don't want to take too much time. Every valley, every low spot spiritually will be lifted up. The low areas are going to be healed and brought to fullness. You know, the condemnation, the rejection, the inferiority, the wrong view of God. I'm miserable. Those valley, he says, bring them up. Tell them who they are to God. Every mountain, the high one places brought down, that spirit of pride and manipulation and defensiveness when you're corrected. Who are you to tell me? No, bring that mountain down. Let's get some humility. The crooked places, compromise, walking in drunkenness, immorality, perversion, slander, you know, habitual complaining. Those crooked places have to be made straight. And then the rough places, that critical kind of, I don't care what you say, slanderous kind of judgmental spirit that many believers have, it's got to become smooth. Anyway, that's a whole lot of material there. And those four things are, but that's part of the spiritual highway. But John the Baptist called him out of that, actually. But these each have a physical application too, but that's for another day. Okay, Roman numeral four. Then, verse six, the voice. This is a heavenly voice. Voices from God, whether it's an angel or the Holy Spirit. Cry out! Tell those messengers, cry out! So Isaiah said, well, what's the message? Okay, I will. I mean, I know, comfort Jerusalem and build a highway, but how am I going to build that highway? What's the message to build the highway? It's an interesting message. The voice says, tell them all flesh is grass. What? Tell them, don't invest their life and all of their strength in things that are temporal. Tell them to get an eternal perspective. Because everything they're seeing now is temporal, is going to pass away. And only what I say and my decrees and my promises is the only thing that's going to last forever. Tell them to begin to transition and build their life on eternal values. That's really what he's saying. Because until people start that intentional shift, and we don't make that shift in one day or even in one year, until we start shifting to the fact that the gospel of the kingdom, the primary message isn't just about our circumstances getting better in this age. I mean, I like those kind of messages and truth, but it's about the fact that I make decisions in this age that have eternal implications, glorious ones, not just negative ones, glorious ones. That I'm an eternal being, gonna have a resurrected body. I can give somebody a cup of cold water in this age and I get rewarded. He says, lock into the big picture. That's message number one. Okay, lock into the big picture. Let's go to the next one, Roman numeral five. Tell them this, verse 9 to 11. I'm not even going to read it. I got it on the notes. Tell them that the Messiah is a mighty warrior, but he's a tender shepherd. Tell. He's a tender shepherd as well. So first message is shift over to eternal values. We still care about temporal things, but we don't make it number one. The second message is the one coming. Though he looks, because he's coming, he's going to confront everything that hinders love in his judgments. But tell him this, he's mighty, but he's tender. That's the second message. Verse 9 to 11. The one coming is mighty, but he's tender. The third message, kind of speeding up here because we're running out of time. Roman number 6. That mighty one who's tender, let me tell you about him. Here's the third message. Verse 12 to 20, he has all power and he has all wisdom. He can perfectly administrate his plan. Look at this, just ever so slightly. Because if we know he has all power and all wisdom, he's not just mighty, he has detailed precision on small things. That's the point. Because we know he's mighty and tender, but he's mighty and detailed. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He cares about small things. That's like, wow. Here he is, verse 12 to 14. The question, two questions are asked. Who measures the ocean in the hollow of his hand. Like, whoa, that's mighty. Who measures the heavens by the span of his hand? You know, 1 billion, 2 billion, 3 billion. Who can do that? But at the same time, look, calculates every grain of sand on the beach, all the dust, every sparrow that falls, every hair on your head. Who can 1 billion, 1 trillion, 2 trillion stars, all the oceans, but knows every single, whoa. He's not only tender, he's not only mighty and tender, he's incredibly powerful. Mighty warrior, I mean, and tender. He's powerful, but super detailed. He didn't miss anything. Okay. Paragraph B, he's on the same theme. He's creator and ruler of the nations. He creates in Genesis 1, but he rules all the nations. So he's the government and the creator. Fantastic part of the message. Let's go on to the next. I mean, that's still part of that third message in verse 12 to 20. Let's go on to the fourth message. He has power over all nations. Roman numeral 7, verse 21 to 26. Now, if you really read it carefully, he's talking about all of history. I mean, Isaiah was 700 years plus BC, about 700 BC. But he's actually zeroing in with a message to Israel when the Antichrist emerges in the earth. And it's true all the way through history, but it really is true then. He goes, let me tell you about this. He goes, have you not heard, verse 21, he that sits above the circle of the earth? I mean, he has power over the circle. Okay, we're talking about the big one again, the big God, okay? Powerful. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers to him. They're little grasshoppers. They don't threaten him at all. He brings princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. I mean, judges are now making all these laws, and they're going to make more laws, some really bad ones. They're going to oppress godly people. He says, verse 24, here's the Antichrist thing, but you don't know it if you just read it fast. Scarcely shall those princes and governments be planted. Scarcely are they started. Scarcely is the seed of their government and empire sown. Scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth. And the Lord blows on them and they're over. He says the mightiest world leader is going to come against you, Jerusalem, all the armies of the earth. He's only got 42 months. Scarcely has he started. The mighty God's going to blow on him. He's going to be finished. And I got some verses to back that up there. Let's go on to the next message, the fifth message here in paragraph B. No force in the heavens can stop him. Nobody can stop him. Not on the earth, not in the heavenly realm, not in the spirit realm. Nobody can stop him. Verse 20 to 25. Here's the question. Who are you liking me to? And the Antichrist is a little grasshopper to me. Trust me. Now, I don't want to get arrogant behind Satan and the Antichrist and walk around strutting. And, you know, I want to be humble and under Psalm 91, the shadow of his wings. But the Lord can talk any way he wants. But I can stand behind him and go, yeah, in the name of Jesus, I can do it that way. But now in verse 25, he asks a question, who are they liking me to? The nations are a grasshopper. To whom am I? Who's my equal? What demon power? What heavenly power in the natural and the spirit? Look up. He goes, look up. Verse 26, lift your eyes. Look at all the stars. He goes, do you know I bring out the host by number? The host means the stars. Do you know I got every single one of the billion galaxies? The Milky Way is one of the smaller ones, by the way. Science says there's a billion galaxies in the known universe. Like a billion? Or some bigger number. I mean, the numbers are so big, I can't even. He says, I got every star numbered and in its place. Not one of them is missing. I have power over any of the powers in the heaven, whether they're natural or spiritual. Well, let's go to the final message, Roman numeral 8. He goes, I'm going to give you strength, Israel. Because I tell you how much power and wisdom I got, how detailed I am, how I'm the God of eternity, and I want you to transition your life values to where that's your bigger value, not your only value, but it becomes your primary value. He goes, I know you're weak, I know you're stumbling, but here I got a message for you right now. He says, verse 27, but let me ask you a question first. Why Jacob? Jacob means Israel. It's one of the names for the nation of Israel. Why do you say, Jacob, my ways are hidden from the Lord? Why do you say that I've overlooked you? Why are you saying, look at verse 27, my just claim has been passed over by God? He goes, review your history. I have paid attention to you. I have been extravagant in my goodness to you. Yes, I've disciplined you a couple severe times, but only because I got a great purpose for you. I'm calling the Gentile believers in the earth to comfort you and stand with you, and I'm coming. A mighty warrior, but as a tender shepherd. Shepherd with great power, but a great detail. He goes, verse 28, have you not known? It's a rhetorical question. Have you not heard that the everlasting God, I never, ever, ever grow weary, ever? I'm not worn out by helping you. I didn't get too busy with other nations to where I went, oops, I overlooked you. My ways are hidden. When they say my ways hidden, they mean you overlooked me. I'm the child. You got too busy with the other kids. You forgot me. That's what he means by you overlooked me. He goes, I want you to know I don't get tired ever. And I love this. My understanding is unsearchable. I got levels of what I'm doing that will blow your mind when all the information's out on the table one day. You will go, why didn't I just believe? Paragraph B. So here's what I want you to know. Verse 29, I give power to the weak. I know you're weak. And I'm talking to the larger body of Christ and everyone in the earth who will listen. He knows we're weak. But he gives strength to those that don't have any strength. You go, that's me. He goes, you're the candidate then. He goes, let me be detailed. Because there's that young guy going, oh man, no, you don't know. I'm addicted to this and I've done that. Oh my God. He says, even the youths, Isaiah, man, he sneaks right in, not sneaks, but shot by the Holy Spirit. Even the youths, young men who utterly fail, if they'll wait on the Lord, I'll put new strength in them. I'll give them a new beginning. They'll have power over that which dominated them. Even as a believer, they yielded to that mindset. They yielded to the bitterness. They yielded to the perversion. They yielded. I'll give them strength. But they got to wait on them. They got to come and put themselves before me. Not only are they going to get strength, not only a new beginning, they're going to mount up. Wings of eagles. They're going to move in the spirit. They already gave up on it. They think it's too late for them. I'm 25, I blew it so many times. The Lord says, I'm 45, I'm 95. The Lord says, don't you dare. If the young men who are the most prone to be stuck, sorry, young men. if the young men the most prone to get stuck can get delivered, everybody else can. I like young men. I was one, a little bit older now. He says, wait on the Lord. Now here's the deal, wait on the Lord. There's two ways we wait on the Lord. We don't just bide time, like I'm waiting. It's not that way. Think of go to the restaurant and the waiter comes and says, hey, I'm waiting on you. I'm attending to your heart and to your request. We wait on the Lord. We're attentively engaging with him. If the waiter came to you and said, I'm waiting. Are you ready to order? You'd say, ugh. But if the waiter came and said, hey, I'm waiting on you. Anything you want, I'm at your disposal. Be at the Lord's disposal. Engage with him. Wait on the Lord. And don't draw back in offense or passivity. Don't just buy time. Engage. Don't draw back. And you'll get strength. And you'll be surprised how God will help you. But you got to enter in and engage. That's the messaging of Isaiah to the end time messengers. Father, we just thank you in the name of Jesus for this glorious reality of what you're saying to the body of Christ. Even now, we say we want to comfort Jerusalem. And we want to build a spiritual highway. We want to join with several million other end time messengers across the whole body of Christ in the friend of the bridegroom spirit of John the Baptist. And we want to take these five or six or seven messages, whichever way you want to count them. We want to proclaim these messages in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we want to call people that are willing, about ready to give up, to engage with the Lord, to wait on the Lord, and to find out that there's strength and there's wind that's coming their way. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.